Lord, we thank you that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, ready, eager, waiting, joyful, faithful to pour out your Holy Spirit on your people. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes, give us eyes to see? Would you open our ears, give us ears to hear you and respond in faith? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I remember when I realized that I generally pretty much totally owed my parents everything. I was 16. I was filling up my gas tank at the BP in Greensboro, North Carolina, using the debit card that my parents had given me, that they had put money on. And I thought, I don't own a thing. You know, maybe the bag of pretzels in the Yoo-Hoo that I bought from my part-time car washing gig. But there is nothing that I had earned that I was using at that moment. There's plenty of sociological meditations we could draw on there. But the point that I would like to draw out for us today, briefly, is that what happened to me in that moment is I began to have a category for something that was real that I just realized for the first time. Something that had been there the whole time. In fact, I had always been living on the good graces and generosity of my parents. I just now was beginning to see it for the first time, and I'm sure they were a little grateful too. By the miracles of mercy, we might say that I was growing up. And God, by miracles of mercy, is asking humanity to grow up. He's trying to give us categories for things that we didn't quite, might not know, might, that's a terrible sentence, things we might not have known were there, but have always been there the whole time. Things that might reorient the entirety of our lives, change the entirety of our inner disposition and the entirety of our outer actions in life. Always living on the good graces and generosity of God. What God might call the lordship of Jesus over us and over all things. In our gospel text, in our gospel reading, if you're following along in Luke chapter, the end of chapter 20 into chapter 21, the tables have turned a bit for us. We are no longer having Jesus be asked questions. Jesus is asking a question. And Jesus is posing what I would summarize as a wondering question to those in the temple. And it goes something like this. It's not a question that you and I would necessarily come up with. Jesus is asking, I wonder how the coming anointed ruler, leader of God's people can be referred to as Lord by King David if that coming ruler is David's son. I wonder how that's possible, Jesus is saying. That's not a question that even any of us all followed in this moment. This future son of David cannot simply be David's son if David is bowing to him as Lord. That's what Jesus is posing to us. There must be more to this son of David if David is calling him Lord. That's what Jesus is trying to create a category for, draw out from those around him. If the greatest king, the one to whom God promised a son forever that we heard out of 2 Samuel, God promised David a son forever on the throne, if that greatest king who received the promise recognizes him as Lord, bows to him, then there's something greater going on. Jesus is posing out there. And so for our meditation today, I think it kind of goes hand in hand with next week as well. This week, we're considering the claim of Jesus as Lord, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. Next week, on Christ the King Sunday, we'll see what true kingship looks like. What does the real King of heaven and earth really look like when we come to see him face to face? And so for today, Jesus is ending his public teaching with this question, and then a final kind of words, very prophetic book of Daniel, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the remaining text of Luke chapter 21 and 22, which we will spend time in Advent, actually. And so in these final moments, Jesus, again, is trying to pose this question. He's trying to give God's people and all who would respond to him in faith a category for something that has been there the whole time that maybe we had not realized it. In particular, he's doing that through an understanding of the scriptures in Psalm 110. Jesus is picking up this prophetic moment in David's life. If you want to open up to Psalm 110 in your worship guide, you can re-look at that verse. Jesus is picking up on this prophetic moment that King David has with God that's recorded in Psalm 110. Psalm 10 is one of the most quoted psalms, or is the most quoted psalm in the whole New Testament. All the New Testament authors pick up this psalm in many ways. And it is a revealing moment in the history of God's people. David is giving us a record in this psalm of a kind of Isaiah 6 moment that he has, right? So you remember Isaiah, he's in the temple. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his robe filled the temple. And this is David's kind of Isaiah 6 moment that he records in Psalm 110 for us, where he sees the future king. This is what David sees. Not only is David told, again, in 2 Samuel, that one of his sons will rule on the throne forever, but he actually sees that future son. And it's maybe not exactly what he expected it to be. As Colleen was reading the 2 Samuel text, I thought of the word that David was praying, Lord, confirm this word to your servant. And I just wondered as she read those words, whether Psalm 110 was this beautiful gift of a response to that prayer to David, this revealing of his future son that put him on his face for the rest of his life. And so we can kind of envision the scene. Perhaps David is in the tabernacle. The temple's not built at this point. Perhaps he's in the tabernacle. He's in prayer. It's one of those, again, God invading his life moments that changes everything for him and how he lives. Some kind of vision where he sees God. He sees the Almighty, what he labels here, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, and the exalted future king of God's people. And the Lord, the God, Yahweh, says to who David calls my Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So David is observing this kind of conversation that's happening between the exalted Almighty God and the exalted Lord that's on the throne with God. And the psalm goes on to discuss the glory of the enthroned king who acts as priest in the order of Melchizedek, which we spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews last year, if you remember that, among other victories out of Psalm 110. So that's David's moment that he has with God. And what Jesus is getting at in analyzing Psalm 110 and posing this question in the temple is that the Messiah, the one that David sees, this anointed future leader of God's people, known as Christ, Lord, King, this exalted figure that David saw ahead of time, is not and cannot simply be David's son. He cannot simply be the son of David. More than that, as our Roman text confirms later, in Christ's resurrection from the dead, he is not just son of David, he is Son of God, preeminent, supreme, before all things. He is Son of God. So in the same manner that John the Baptist, who's named as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, When John the Baptist was asked whether he was the Christ, whether he might be this anointed coming leader of God's people, he said, "No, no, no. He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. After me comes one who ranks before me because he was before me." And Jesus is drawing up Psalm 110 for us to say, this is what David is seeing and saying right here in Psalm 110. Here is the anointed king of God's people who ranks before me because he is before me. David is saying this same thing. Jesus, in this drawing on Psalm 110, is trying to give God's people a category to understand that when God called himself Israel's king, he meant it in a more direct way than they ever imagined. He meant it that God himself is going to come, and he would, in the flesh, be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for God's people in the line of David, according to the Son of God, forever and ever, unto everlasting. And Jesus doesn't answer this question right here. He's just trying to create a category or pose a question that they don't really know how to answer, and he lets it be. But he does not leave it hanging. He does not let that question go unanswered. He will answer it directly with his words, and he will demonstrate it directly with his life. When Jesus comes to his trial, and he is asked point blank on the night of his crucifixion and the night before his crucifixion during his arrest and this trial, he is asked, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And Jesus, knowing that their hearts are so hardened and rebellious towards him, he responds, if I tell you, you're not going to believe it. And if I ask you a question, you're not going to answer me. But from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power of God on high. He draws on this Psalm 110 David prophetic moment to say, this is what is happening right now and what will happen. And they say, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he says, "You say so." And they say, "What else do we need? Crucify him." And he dies demonstrating what kingship really is, and what we'll talk about next week, as the Lamb standing as though slain. He dies under the sign, "This is the King of the Jews. Here's the King. This is what he looks like." But this question for us today that Jesus gives us, this question of Jesus as not just a Lord and not just a King, not just a good idea, not just wondering, oh, maybe we should consider him, but an outright claim of being Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it's not, again, like we talked about last week, it's not just a theological idea. It's not like, huh, that's interesting. It requires something of us. If he's Lord of Lords, then he's Lord of us. And this is where Jesus leaves us in this teaching. He actually poses an invitation by observing two different groups of people at the end of this teaching. I've always thought these were so random. And it is possible that Luke is putting together a kind of like final sort of like unrelated teaching moment in his gospel. But I think he means for these things to go together. And so Luke puts this statement about the Pharisees and about a widow at the very end of this teaching of Jesus. And these are two responses that we can have to the lordship of Jesus. These are two responses we can have to God's Christ. First, it's the Pharisees, who love attention on themselves, love the best seats, love the titles, love taking advantage of those lesser than them, the way that Jesus says it, love to devour widows. This is those who reject God and his Christ. Live for themselves and their bellies. But he wants us to know that there is another way. We do not have to respond to his lordship in that way. We can respond differently. There is the way of those who are devoured and yet are victorious. The widow who is stated as being devoured by the Pharisees is yet the one who is exalted by God in the end. The one who gives her whole self to God. She exemplifies in this whole narrative arc of Luke's gospel, this unnamed poor widow giving her whole self, her whole offering to God, is lifted up as the paradigm of faith. If you want to know what faithfulness in God's kingdom looks like, look at the unnamed widow, Jesus says. She exemplifies the humility of faith of King David at his best, of John the Baptist, of all the saints who have come before her and after her, who say to God and to God's Christ, I owe you everything. There is nothing I have that is not first yours and a gift from you. In fact, there is nothing I can even ask of you, of your grace, because it's pure grace, that is not on your free gift to me, because I do not deserve it. My whole self, my personhood, and my resources are totally yours. You can do with me what you will, even if I am an unnamed, obscure person in the books of history, at least in this age, who will yet get to share her testimony for ages and ages and ages to come. And we're all going to give one of the loudest applauses when that widow is named before the throne of grace, and the whole stadium of heaven explodes with applause and joy. We're going to get to know her name in the end. The lordship of Jesus is the call to give all to Christ. That's it. That's the simplest way to say it. The lordship of Jesus is the call to give all to Christ, him who gave all of himself for us, him who allowed himself, who chose to be devoured by our enemies so that he could open the kingdom for us, to be devoured by sin and death, to be devoured by powers and principalities and come out the other side victorious and exalted by God and say, come friends, this is the way of the kingdom. This is how the kingdom works. This is what the kingdom is like because this is what the king is like. The lordship of Christ is the call to give all to Christ, who has given all to us. Let's pray. Lord, we are so afraid. We're so afraid. Would you conquer our fears through your love? Would you help us to see how great your love towards us, that you would take on flesh, you would take on sin and death and curse and wrath for us, that we might know you, that we might be welcomed as your poor, weak sons and daughters forever and ever. Please conquer our fears. Help us to let go of all the other places where we're crowning as king, as lords of our lives, and crown you as Lord. See you as the one who has given us all and respond with all in return. We are grateful. Please conquer our fears. In Jesus' precious name, amen.